We are glad you joined us. We are starting a brand new series this morning called Better Together, in community for our community. We're talking about better things that are coming ahead. And I believe that God has been at work in the middle of this pandemic. We shared that a few weeks ago of just all the God sightings, you know, what he's been up to in our church family and church body. And I think around the country and around the world, he's been doing things even in the midst of this difficult season and in this hard time. And so we're looking ahead. We're looking forward to some things as a church family, and we're looking forward to getting back together. And we're going to be doing that in a few weeks from now. For those that feel comfortable doing that, we're going to be gathering in this space, which is so cool, in the auditorium, and also offering another venue in our student center so we can have social distancing. It's going to be a great day that we get to come together again. But during this season, there's been so many things that have been driving me nuts. And, you know, I've shared some of them in the messages here over the last few weeks. And there's so many people that try to push fear and all these conspiracy theories out there. Those things just, they bug me. And I know some even family members have forwarded me things and all that kind of stuff. I love you, by the way. But here's the problem. So often those things are there, and the enemy uses those types of things to produce in us fear, anxiety, and worry. All three of those things are not things that come from God. They come from Satan himself. That's his desire, is to confuse, to bring frustration, to bring worry. Jesus, all throughout the New Testament and God through the whole scripture, gives us promises and says, do not worry, right? Do not be afraid. He's with us. And so anything that continually produces fear and anxiety like that, I just have a huge red flag that goes up. And it makes me wonder who's at play and who's at work in it. And now here's what I do know about during this pandemic and with all these conspiracy theories and all these people saying different stuff. Yes, where there is perfect power, there will be corruption, right? When there's power, there's corruption. And so whether that's in a government, whether that's in religion, whether that's, you know, fill in the blank, there will always be a conspiracy because there's always going to be power and there's always going to be corruption. That's just reality. You read the whole Old Testament. You'll see it over and over and over and over again. Nation after nation after nation, power, corruption. Like, that's the sin nature. And so do I believe there's power and corruption in this season? Yes, I do. Do I believe that there are greedy people that are making a ton of money in the midst of this pandemic while others are losing tons of money? Yes, that's happening all over the place. But none of those things, for me, as a Christ follower, consume me. And we can't allow those things to consume us, because even though there's brokenness, even though in this world, things will not look like heaven. We can bring parts of heaven to this earth as Christ followers, but overall, this world is broken. Things are broken, right? We need to choose and understand that even if the broken stuff is true, there is a greater truth at play, which is God himself seated on his throne, sovereign over all, knowing and seeing all things. Those who do evil, those who are corrupt, they will see their day in the court of heaven. And that will not be a good day for them, okay? I'm not that judge. That's God's. God is in control of all of that. I'm in control of me. And so when I'm in control of me, I let God control me. I let the Spirit control me to bring me peace, to bring me comfort, to not allow conspiracy, fear, worry, anxiety, all that kind of stuff worry me. I go to the higher truth, which is God is in control. I go back to the book of Daniel, where Daniel was basically kidnapped from his nation in Jerusalem, and he was taken to this Babylonian nation, which was a godless nation. They worshiped all sorts of gods with a king that worshiped himself. And yet in that season, we see that Daniel thrived in the presence of his God because he chose to lead himself well in the presence of his God. So no matter what's going on out there, we need to be sure that we are walking into a greater truth as Christ followers of what's going on in here in our relationship with this God who is in control of everything. Okay? I need to say that for those of you who are letting fear and worry and conspiracy theory after conspiracy theory control your mind, set yourself free from those things. Stop filling your heart and your mind with things and focus on God's truth for you and for all of us. Do not worry. Have his peace. Walk in his blessing, right? I feel like I just preached the sermon before the sermon. I just needed to say that in this season because I believe God is at work. I believe that God can and is and will be doing things in the months to come that could have only happened because of the months previous. And he's redefining some things for some people that I believe he needed to during this season. We've seen God at work in so many different ways at our church. And we've seen people thriving spiritually and growing spiritually and in community during this season that weren't before. I mean, we have an online small group that started during this pandemic, and we didn't know how many people would sign up or anything like that. And we've had like almost 30 people a part of a small group, which is not a small group anymore. So now they're multiplying into two different groups, and we're praying that that would multiply into more groups. And we have people here in Ohio, we have people in California, we have people all over the place, Colorado, who are joining in these small group communities and relationship. God is at work. He is up to good things, and he's growing his community. I believe we truly are better together. And that's why we're getting into this series. I want us to point our attention away from what the last series was, the unexpected. Now let's point it towards being better together. Let's point it towards something that God has for us. See, when you look in the New Testament, when Jesus was walking with his disciples, in Matthew chapter 16, we see him having this conversation. He asks his disciples, he says, "Who do you say I am?" And they start saying, well, they say this and they say that. And then finally, Peter stands up and he says, "You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah." He makes this proclamation to Jesus, and Jesus goes, aha, like, aha, he has it. Peter nailed it right now. I need you to hear what Jesus is doing. Okay, what he's doing right now. This is what it says in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus then said to them, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, he made this proclamation that Peter said, "You are the Son of God." He said, and on that rock, on that proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, he will build his church, and the gates of Hades, I mean, no matter what evil, no matter what hell has, no matter what Satan has, no matter what power corruption has, Jesus is building his church, and there will be nothing that can thwart the work of Jesus in his church. That is a good news and good word for us today. He is at work today doing just this. What is Jesus doing? Say it with me. He is building his church. That's what he's doing. He's building his church, and we are a part of that church. Just so you know, church is not a building. It is a people. We are the church. We are God's people. So wherever we are, wherever you are, you belong to a people. You belong to what Jesus started and proclaimed to his disciples, and that he started in the book of Acts. We're going to get there in just a minute. He wants to see his church continually grow and build and be healthy and then look like the kingdom of heaven in this broken world. That is Jesus' dream church. And we get to be a part of it, which is so awesome, which is so awesome to be a part of. Now, in the midst of Jesus building his church, we also see the world at play. Just like I said a moment ago, we see the enemy's work, because the enemy, Satan himself, always has a different goal than Jesus. See, Jesus' goal is continually unity. That's what his desire is. He wants people to be one. He even prayed that to his heavenly Father, God, that they might be one as you and I are one, was his prayer. That we would be united in mission and purpose and heart. And in that unity, we get to look like heaven, right? But Satan's desire is always division. He's always trying to create disunity and discord. He's doing it, and he's done it since the moment he came into play in this world, right? And the moment sin entered in, that was the play. And it starts with families. He loves dividing families and creating disunity amongst husbands and wives, and boom, split them apart, and parents with kids, and creating all sorts of dysfunction. He loves doing it inside of churches with people different views and different perspectives, and then and creating disunity in the church or in workplaces or where in school, with students. No matter where it is, the enemy loves to divide things that God and Jesus is putting together. We need to be aware in this pandemic season that Satan has been trying to work to divide things in unhealthy ways and to break things and create loneliness in people's lives. Let's not let him do that. We are the church. We are better together, and we need to be more unified than ever with the mission that God has set us up for, what he called us to do, and how he called us to exist as a church. So this morning, as we're talking about better together, I want to talk about why the church exists, okay? Why does the church in general exist? Now, let me say what it doesn't exist for. The church doesn't exist for our personal preference, right? For a long time, maybe for people talk about, you know, church shopping, right? Like they're trying to find the right church for them and to fit in. Now, there's nothing wrong with finding the right church for your family, right? And to plug into and where you can grow and be healthy and serve and give and be a part of the community. There's nothing wrong with doing that. If you're in an unhealthy church that's doing unhealthy things and you're being abused in that, go find a church that's healthy where you can grow, okay, and serve. But for a lot of people in America, for a long time, church was something that they just consumed, meaning it was come. If they liked it, they would stay, and then they would leave going, well, that was neat. That met my preferences. It was the right volume, the right lighting. The preachers preached for the right length of time, and he said the right things. It didn't really upset me. And so they really can get into personal preference as a church shopper, and really you become a consumer of God and a consumer of church. And that was never, in all of the Bible, God's intent. See, God doesn't want you to be a consumer of God. He wants to have a relationship with you. Not to consume what he has to give you and just give, but to give and take, to walk with, and to relate to. So church does not exist for personal preference. Church exists for us to be in relationship with God and his body, his family, together. It can't be about just what I want, I, right? And so I know we're moving into a season where there's going to be some new things that happen. Personal preference has kind of honestly been thrown out the window because a lot of you personal preferences, I don't want to be on the other side of this watching via the internet. Like, I want to be in a room with people hugging them and saying hi and all sorts of stuff. And some of you are like, I don't know about that. And you're scared about that. You don't think, you think it's too early. Like, all of us have different opinions of how things should go, right, in our community and how close people should be and all sorts of stuff. Now, here's what I want you to do. First, every single one of these ideas, opinions, or personal preferences, we have to filter it through love. See, when we ask the question, what does love demand of me in this? We start living by the calling of God. And so whether somebody thinks one thing and somebody else thinks another, if we are Christ followers, we honor one another. We show love to each other and show grace to each other's even opinions about things like this. And so as a church, I'm challenging us. Let's show grace to one another. And that's why as a church, on May 31st, we're creating different venues and opportunities for you to engage at the level you feel comfortable, but still trying to be connected as a family together, right? To worship together. And so I want us to push off our personal preference. Let's have a spirit of unity with the things that we're doing as a church family. And let's be wise. Let's be wise on how we gather back together. And that's what we're trying to do as leaders. And this last week, we were able to get together with our ministry team leaders and talk about what is it going to look like? You know, how can we do this in a healthy way? And how can we create social distancing? And for those that feel like they need a no-touch service is what we're calling it. Like, I want to be together, but I don't want to be near anybody. But I want to feel a sense that I still belong to something. I think everybody should wear masks. That we're going to create a venue for people who want that kind of experience. And those of you are still don't feel safe, stay online and keep joining us online and be part of our gatherings that way. But let's not judge the others, all right? Let's not judge each other. Let's show love for one another in the midst of this season. Let's be unified the way God calls us to do. It is really weird as a pastor in this season because when you think about how do you measure things that are happening that are good in the church. You know, so often pastors all throughout the years would always count two things when it came to their church, right? It was butts and bucks is what I say. How many people are in the seats on a Sunday morning and how much money is in the offering plate. It's like, and that was their main measurements for what church was. In reality, that is a horrible measurement for what church is because that's not what we see in Scripture. We're going to read in just a minute what we actually see in Scripture, okay? But it's hard when you can't see everybody, right? It's hard when I'm talking to a camera in an empty room, but I know I'm talking to you in your living room or on your phone or in your car. You're listening while you're driving or wherever it might be, right? I know God's Spirit is at work in this time together. But for us at New Hope, our passion is to measure something that's way more important. Okay? And this is where it comes from. It comes from Matthew chapter 28. Because I think Jesus is the one that gives us the bullseye for what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means for us as a church to be healthy. Okay? This is what he says in Matthew 28, and you have heard this. I'm sure it's called the Great Commission, the Great Co-mission, meaning co-together mission. We're sent out to do something. It's the mission done in community. Like, that's what the commission is. And so this is what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven and before he sent the Holy Spirit at a moment we call Pentecost, right? Before all that happened, he gave them their mission. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then he says, "And I will be with you to the very end of the age." That he was leaving them in the flesh, but he was going to be with them in spirit by the power of the Spirit, right? See, Jesus gave us this mission. The bullseye for us as a church gathered together isn't how many people are in seats or how many people are joining us online or how many people give or what they give or da 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 da. Like, the bullseye for us, according to Jesus' words, are to make disciples. That's what we want you to experience being connected to New Hope, however that might be. Whether it's you're only connected in a small group, fantastic. Or if you're connected online or maybe an online group, fantastic. If you come and join a live gathering in a building, fantastic. Like, however it is, our desire for you is to be a disciple. Now, it's hard for a lot of people to understand, but what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, there's some things we see we're supposed to do. Baptize people and teach them, right? And help them obey what God's word. So we're baptizing people. People are getting saved. They're experiencing Jesus, right? They're being taught the word of God, which is what we're doing. And they're teaching them how to walk more and more like Jesus, right? So we see these things, what it means to be a disciple. And so for us, this is our definition of a disciple. This is our bullseye as a church. Now, if you've been a part of New Hope, you've heard this talk multiple times, right? You're like, "Tim, I already know this." That's great. I'm here to remind us. Because when it comes to seasons like this, sometimes we forget what the church is. Let's be reminded, okay? We're called to make disciples, and a disciple is somebody who is surrendered to God, changed by the Holy Spirit, and living like Jesus. That's our definition of a disciple. And we see those themes all through the New Testament. Those that accept Christ in their life, they surrender their life to God. So as a disciple, you need to surrender your life to God, meaning you're living open-handed to God. Instead of closed-fisted and this is all mine, you're living surrendered like, "God, I want your work in my life. I want you to take the things that don't need to be in my life away from me. I want you to give the things that are from you. I'm surrendered." And you can live surrendered whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been a Christian for 50 years. That is a daily walk, right, of a disciple, changed by the Holy Spirit. We're going to celebrate in a few weeks, and actually we celebrate on May 31st, Pentecost, which is going to be awesome together, but we celebrate that the Holy Spirit was sent to us, that we have the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to lead us into truth, to comfort us. Like, the Holy Spirit is God's presence inside of us that changes us and helps us grow, right? So we're continually changed, letting the Holy Spirit work in our life so that we can live like Jesus. We look more and more like Jesus the more we're surrendered, the more we're changed. And that's that obedience part, right? Jesus taught us what it looked like to walk with his Heavenly Father and how to walk in obedience and experience victory. Like, Jesus taught us that. So our bullseye at New Hope is for you to be a disciple. Surrender to God, changed by the Holy Spirit, and living like Jesus. That's what it means, okay? So for us, we want to create the best environment for you to experience that, okay? Now, I'm going to switch gears just a little bit. I want to use an illustration. Let me grab something here. It's pretty interesting. During this pandemic, I read a newspaper article Last week, saying that all of the gardening stores are doing really well right now. Like people have been stuck at home, so their landscaping looks better than it ever has, right? I know in our house it does. We were able to mulch, which we haven't done in like years, and it was looking pretty bad. And you come to our house now, there's flowers planted in all the flower pots, and there's mulch, and all the landscaping looks beautiful. And so all these gardening centers, they're doing okay right now because everybody's like taking up gardening, and some people are creating actual vegetable gardens because they're worried about food and food supply, and they're like, I want to provide for myself, and so they're growing their own gardens and all that kind of stuff. And so it's interesting that that's happening right now. I want to use this illustration of gardening. Okay, so let's talk for just a minute about gardening. All right, gardening with Pastor Tim. I need a theme song or something. So gardening, there's some key things that you need when you're gardening. Now I have right here, I have a seed. Now, you probably can barely even see that because seeds are really small, you know? Seeds are really small. And with gardening, your goal is to have perfect soil. And if you can see inside this pot, this is like potting soil, which is like the best stuff. It already has all the fertilizer in it. And it's this enriched soil, you know, that's ready. It's ready for some seed to go into it and for it to just grow and be healthy. And so you need a good proven seed, right? And it's interesting when you talk to real gardeners, because real gardeners, especially when they're talking about like veggies and fruits and that kind of stuff, like especially, you know, vegetable gardens, they buy their seeds only from very specific places and very specific brands because they know it's proven. Every time they plant it, they're going to get it and it's going to be a healthy crop. And so you need a healthy, proven seed, and you need really good soil, enriched and ready for that seed to take ground, right? So you take and you make a spot for that seed, and then you plant it in that soil, and then you cover it back up. And you know, it's important to water it. It gets all the water it needs. And so that is the best place and opportunity for this seed to become a healthy plant, right? And to grow. Now, let me ask you a question. What would happen if I took this seed in this perfect soil, the proven seed, and I watered it, and then I stuck it in a corner and just put it underneath a giant black box? What would happen to that seed? Would it grow? No. If I stop watering it, it gets zero sunlight, that soil gets dry, it's gonna die. And all you're going to be left with is a pot of dirt, right? But wait a minute, I had the perfect seed, that's guaranteed, right? I had the perfect soil. But even with the perfect seed and the perfect soil, you put it in the wrong environment, it won't grow. See, this is a picture of us. This is a picture of what happens to us with the Word of God, right? That gets planted into our heart, into our life. That we need to check our soil. See, there's an illustration. I'm going to take the black box off here just for a second. In Mark chapter 4, you see that Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching on a parable. It's called the parable of the sower. And I love the way Jesus taught so often with stories. He engaged his audience and the crowds around him with a story to help them understand what is happening or understand the kingdom of heaven. And so in this story in Mark chapter 4, he talks about these seeds that were scattered all over the place. And as the sower is scattering all the seed, he talked about the different soils and the different places this seed landed on. He said some of them landed right on the path that he was walking on. The ground was hard and it didn't really go down in, and so it never took root and it never became anything. And then he talked about the rocks, one that was planted in the rocks and it started to grow, but it was just the roots were shallow on that rock, and the moment a wind blew or a storm came, it was gone. It was kind of like, well, it had a chance, but then the chance kind of blew away and it left. And then it talks about the seed that falls and then starts growing up amongst the thorns. And even though it was starting to be healthy, the thorns just crowded it out and it died in that process. And then it says the very last soil was the good soil. It was the rich soil, right? And that seed was planted in that rich soil, and then it grew and it actually produced tenfold, 100-fold. It multiplied its effectiveness. See, he's talking about us. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the Word of God that gets planted into our hearts and into our lives. The first question is, how is your soil? How is your heart, right? Is your heart like the path where it didn't even, it kind of just bounced off because the ground was so hard? Or, Or maybe the word of God came in and you've kind of listened to it, kind of like that rock, and it started to go, but man, a storm came in your life and you just forgot about it and just disappeared. Or was it more like the weeds that God's word kind of went into your heart and then other things just came and distracted you, or you had some negative people in your life that just kind of snuffed out the life of that seed? We want our hearts to be the good soil. And the good seed is God's word. Those two things are real. But here's the thing I want to talk about this morning. Even if we have good soil, our hearts are good, and we have a good seed, meaning the word of God is good, and it gets planted into our hearts, if we put those things in the wrong environment and we box it off and don't let it get more sun, it's still not going to grow. You have to understand the right environment with the good seed in the good soil produces the good fruit in your life. And I want to talk about what I believe biblically is the best soil and the best seed and the best environment for you to experience all the things that we're talking about of being a disciple, surrender to God, changed by the Holy Spirit, and living more like Jesus. There's an environment where we believe that happens most. Okay? See, God's ecosystem for growth, God's ecosystem for growth is called the body of Christ. It's called the church. It's people. It's being with other people, connected to other people in relationship. That is the best environment in relationship. And we actually see this in the early church, right at the very beginning in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a little bit more time in Acts chapter 2, okay? I know I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit here in the scriptures, but in Acts chapter 2, we see the early church. We see right after Pentecost, so you can turn to Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 2. We're going to read the last part of it, but let me catch you up on the scene. Peter, the same guy that made the proclamation that I just read about earlier, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, now he was in charge of launching the church, and he was kind of the leader amongst all the leaders of the disciples, and he went out and the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Pentecost, excuse me, and then he preached the first gospel message, the first good news of what Jesus had done for all the Jews is who he was preaching to. And all of a sudden, all these thousands of people started coming and responding to this message of the good news, and the church started right there in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. And we've been experiencing the exact same thing ever since. And so we see in the scene in Acts chapter 2 of what this culture and what this church body looked like. It wasn't called the church back then, by the way. They called it the Way in the New Testament. And then later on, they were called Christians, which means little Christs, because they're talking about Jesus so much. That's what all the outsiders were calling them that. And so then this other word, church, kind of came along later on. And it's unfortunate because it redefined church as a building instead of the people. So we have to always remind ourselves, it's not a building, it's people, right? But this is what they were experiencing together as they were learning and growing, as the seed continued to grow. It says this in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves, these new Christ followers, these new disciples, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see this awesome picture, the very first church gatherings, you know, as they were learning how to do this thing, how to experience God's presence and how to do that in community. Because you can see in this moment, whenever you get the Word of God with the Spirit of God and the people of God, you have a church. And that's what they were experiencing, right? Some key ingredients when we're talking about the environment where God helps us grow as disciples the best. He never well, let me be careful. Sometimes when I say never statements, it might not be never. When we try to grow spiritually all by ourselves on an island, thinking we don't need anybody else, we will stunt and limit our spiritual understanding and our growth. I'll explain that in just a minute. We are designed and wired to be in community with other people. That's why this season's been so hard. We've had to push against our design and wiring for relationship and isolate from other people. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people right now who are crashing. I mean, this last week, I had a number of people who just hit the wall. They're like, I can't take any more. I'm just, because they hit a wall. And a lot of it has to do with this relational piece that people are missing. See, when we look at the book of Acts, we see the things that we were wired for and what I believe are still the DNA of the church gathering, the church body that should exist. See, the key parts of the early church, they listen to the apostles' teaching. Teaching's got to be part of it. And so I'm glad you're joining us. This is that teaching part, right? Fellowship, meaning they were gathering together. They weren't by themselves. They were in fellowship with other Christians and other Christ followers. They were being generous. They sold things they didn't need so they could take care of things that people did need, right? They were being generous one to another. They were eating together. Never bad, right? Like, hopefully never bad, right? I don't know if you have bad cooks or something. They could be bad, but the whole point is when you get together and eat together, I think that's where life really happens, when you're eating and hanging out together. And then they said they prayed with each other, meaning they were going to God in community with one another and seeing him work in their community. That's the picture of the early church: teaching, fellowship, generosity, eating, and prayer. I believe you need to see all of those things and the environment by which you will grow the most as a disciple. You need to experience biblical teaching. You need to be in fellowship with other Christ followers who are challenging the way you think, who are giving you different perspectives on the Word of God as you study it together, who are there in fellowship encouraging you, right? Generosity, that happens in community, right? Eating, we all have to do that. To survive, it's so much more fun to do it with people you love, right? And then prayer. That if you're not praying for other people and people aren't praying for you and you're not praying together, then all it is just this. We're just doing this thing together, right? We need to be engaging vertically as a collective body together. These things create an ecosystem, and we see the places that they did these things, right? It says the key locations of the early church were in the temple courts, meaning big spaces, big open rooms, large groups of people who were learning and growing together, right? That's the temple courts. That's for us in traditionally American church. That's Sunday morning. We come, we sit in seats. Like, that's kind of that temple courts kind of experience. We're all together. We're all listening and growing. And that's what we're doing right now, even though we're not in the courts together. We're all listening to this together, right? And then in their homes, meaning they took this collective thing and now went into smaller groups, and they learned and grew together and discussed what they had heard and then prayed and encouraged and ate, right? I think both of these have to be present for the church to be the church. And I, this is just me personally, believe that the most growth and spiritual discipleship happens in each other's homes. See, usually in the temple courts when we get together, we are in rows, and you're kind of, you see some people, and you meet some people, but it's a larger group, so it's hard to see everybody. It's not until you get into circles, face to face with other people, that you start to experience these things in even more powerful ways. That's where you learn how to surrender to God even more. You let the Holy Spirit change you more, and that's where you learn to live more like Jesus in community with other Christ followers. See, I believe that we can experience what they experienced in the early church still today. And I don't think God has changed the environment in which he wants to do his work. I believe it's still the same. And that's why I'm encouraging us to be in unity, to be connected to one another, and to live into God's ecosystem. Because God's ecosystem to be a disciple is relationships. God's ecosystem for growth, for spiritual growth, where the sunlight and the water hits the good soil and the seed is in relationships. It's when you're connected with other people. You weren't meant to live life all by yourself. You weren't designed for it. And as a Christ follower, I'm telling you, you were never designed to be a Christian by yourself. We see all through the New Testament, we read all these passages, we call them the one another's of the Bible. There's at least 59 one another statements in the Bible, meaning these are things that we're supposed to do for or with one another, right? It's words like this: as Christ followers, we're supposed to live at peace with one another, love one another, build up one another, have the same mind, greet, esteem, meaning build up others, right? Serve one another, be devoted, rejoice, weep with one another, admonish, which means challenge, right? Or spur on one another, care for, show kindness, forgive, comfort, encourage, be compassionate, bear with one another. Like, that's a part of relationship sometimes, is bearing with, right? Pray for one another, accept and be truthful to one another. There's all these one another's all throughout the New Testament. And what we're learning and understanding as you read every single one of those, you can't do any of them without somebody else, because that's where God wants you to grow. With somebody else. My question is, where are you plugged into God's ecosystem for growth? Where are you plugged into biblical community so that you can experience spiritual growth as a disciple, surrender to God, changed by the Spirit, and living like Jesus? Where are you doing that? Now, I know we have people from all over the place watching these gatherings, and we're grateful, from all, different states, all over the place. If you're not from here, my question for you is, where are you doing that where you are? Or are you doing that online right now? Are you joining a small group online and experiencing that even in this virtual digital realm we live in right now? Where do you have that kind of community? The reality is this, and I've said this a lot here at New Hope, when life goes sideways, which for all of us it has, and this has been tricky, because when life goes sideways, you don't need a good sermon. You need a someone, right? It's in those circles and community where you find the someones who will be right there with you when life hits the fan, right? When things go south and crazy. It's in those relationships, and it's usually in those seasons where hardship or a storm comes over your seed and soil that it's like, you don't know what to do. When you are in the right environment and you're around the right people, even in those seasons, you can grow even more through those, because God is at work, and he's at work with other people in your life. Don't miss out on what he is doing. So for us as a church, as we start this series Better Together, I want you to understand who we are as a church. Just to recenter us with a biblical view of what church is. So when we gather back together, or we gather in two venues, or we gather online, or whether we're in small groups, we are living out these biblical principles no matter what environment that we create. Okay? We want you to experience authentic relationships, which means we will pursue genuine friendships. We're going to choose trust over suspicion, and we're going to love people for who they are. That's what we're in the business of here at New Hope. This is one of our five values. We value authentic relationships. Let's be genuine in our friendships. Let's choose to trust people rather than be suspicious about people all around us. Let's choose to trust one another. And let's love people, not for who we want them to be, not for who they ought to be now. Let's love them for who they are and help them as they help us grow to look more like Christ. That is the body of Christ. So here at New Hope, we're going to continue to meet in these realms. You're going to see over the next number of weeks and months us starting to meet in person together, because I believe it's important. I believe it's important for us to be in face-to-face circles, connected. And we need to be healthy. We need to be safe. Use common sense. Wash your hands. If you've been sick, don't show up. All these common sense things, do those, please, for the people around you. Love those people around you. But that doesn't mean we're not going to get together. We're going to start get together face-to-face so that we can see each other's eyes and we can experience community and fellowship together, and so that we can get back to the environment where God works the most and the best in our lives, connected with one another. And so we're going to do rows on Sundays, and we're going to do circles and small groups. We're going to continue to do that, just like the temples and house to house. Like, we're going to keep doing those things. And we're going to do them online still. For those of you who want to join online and that you feel comfortable doing that, awesome. We say plug into that level, right? Plug in and join an online small group via Zoom. It's working. God's using it. And you can be a part of community at that level. Those of you who are in small groups, you're probably going to start to see your small group move from Zoom to start meeting together and maybe doing a mix of both. Those that can join in person will, and those of you still joining on Zoom, you'll join that group via Zoom. That's fantastic. We're going to get creative on how we do these types of things so people can get connected and stay connected. But I just wanted to encourage us. Whenever you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the people of God connected, you're going to experience what church is all about. And that's what we want to experience in this season. God, I thank you for your Word. Today, as it's just a reminder for so many of us, who you are, the church you're building, and what you want us to do in it. God, I pray, just as we kind of move into this time of response, I pray whatever you want to say and speak, whatever you want to do in us, and whatever you want to prune out of our hearts that makes our hearts the wrong kind of soil for your Spirit to work. If there's something that's in our soil that's wrong, God, just take it out of us. Prune it out of us. Help us surrender that to you. Help us to live open-handed. And so as we take this time to respond, God, speak to each of us who are watching and listening and a part of this. I just have two challenges as we wrap up. Number one, for those of you who are part of our church family, I would encourage you to, if you haven't gotten connected and you've kind of distanced yourself, get reconnected. Let us know you're there. Let us know you're present. You know, fill out a connect card, put a comment on it, and say, hey, I'm here. I want to be connected. If you're not a part of a small group of people in those circles that we talked about, and whether you want to do it virtually or maybe as we launch them in person, you want to do that, I want you to take that connect card. I want you to mark small groups, or just go to our website, mindhoop.tv/groups, and sign up for one so that you can start to get into that healthy environment and not feel lonely, but really get into community and see God work in your heart and in your life. Now, for those of you who are like, I'm not ready for that, I don't know, Tim, if you just want to keep watching, I just let you know, I'm okay with that, okay? As long as you know our heart, I'm okay with that. We'll be praying for you as you continue to seek God and pursue Him, and maybe some of you aren't ready to even take a step with God yet. That's okay. But for those of you who right now, you haven't been with God, maybe you've walked away from Him, and you need Jesus today, I'm going to pray, and you're going to pray in this moment, and you're going to ask Him to move and enter into your life. It's time for you to stop walking away from God and now walk towards Him. It's time for you to stop letting your heart be like that hard soil where the seed just keeps popping out, or letting the weeds come in. It's time for you to make your heart a good place for the Word of God, the gospel, the truth of what Jesus has done, to take its root in your heart and receive salvation. And if that's you today, I want you to pray with me. I want you to start a relationship with God, a real one today. Not to consume who God is, but to actually relate with this God who loves you, okay? And so if you want to do that, you can pray with me and make it your words. So let's pray. Maybe if you know Jesus, you pray for somebody who needs this and needs to know Him. So God, you can pray this with me. Say, God, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to this earth. I pray that you forgive me of my sins. Help my heart to be soft. I want to receive Jesus into my heart and into my life. Confess He is my Lord, my Savior, He is your Son, and that He is alive today. I pray, God, that you would enter in and give me your peace. Make me right. I want to repent, which means I want to turn away from my sin, and I want to walk towards you. I want to grow. So enter into my heart and my life. Help me grow in this season. And I just ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for joining us this morning. My prayer is that God will use the church, that we can be a community for the community as we move forward. Let's continue to do that together.